omniscient. And I know a lot of you probably were like I am when I first said that word. How in the world do I spell that? I'm going to help you. It's O-M-N-I-S-C-I-E-N-T. Our Heavenly Father is omniscient. That means He's all-knowing. And you know what? That's bad news for someone who might be so foolish as to think he could con God. It's impossible to con somebody who knows everything. Our Heavenly Father is also omnipresent. That means He's everywhere at all times. That's bad news for someone who might be so foolish as to think he could hide from our Heavenly Father. You can't hide from somebody who is everywhere at all times. Our Father is also omnipotent. You've heard of a potentate. A potentate is a ruler or a king of a nation. It means it's somebody with unlimited authority. This is bad news for someone who might be so foolish as to think that God doesn't control their life and everything that happens in around it. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. God says, all souls are mine. That means your soul is God's. And you know what? He can do anything He wants to with it. And that's the way it should be. Let's take our study today and look at a couple examples of the omniscience of our Father. And we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask You to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's begin our study, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 16, the law. Moses is nearing the end of his time on earth. And he's preparing, still trying to prepare, the people of Israel to move into the promised land. Let's pick it up, chapter 31, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, and we're going to learn Joshua was present as well here in a moment, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. You're going to pass away, Moses. And this people, Israel, will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers, that's foreigners of the land, the Canaanites. And also they had a problem with the gods of the nations that surrounded the promised land. Whither they go to be among them and will forsake Me. If you forsake God, He will forsake you and break My covenant which I have made with them. We learn from this that God not only knows what happened in the past, He knows what's going on right now. And guess what? He knows what's going to happen in the future. He knew His children were going to go whoring. That's a strong word, but it's not my word. That's God's word. Whoring after other gods. God doesn't break covenants. Man breaks covenants. Many today have broken the covenant with God by replacing God's word in the churches of the land with the words of men, teaching the traditions of men. When we should be celebrating the highest Sabbath, the Passover, they're out rolling Easter eggs in the groves. The covenant has not been broken by some, and those are you that study His word and love and serve Father. Verse 17, then My anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide My face from them. No blessings, no protection, no favor, no mercy. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. Look around today, beloved. We got kids shooting kids in schools. We got people murdering completely innocent, unknown people to them in supermarkets. We've got the coronavirus pandemic. We've got droughts. We've got floods. We got troubles all around. Why? So that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us. And you know what? That's true for a lot of folks. I'm glad it's not true for you. God is among us. You can feel Him. You can feel His presence in this room, His Holy Spirit, when He touches your heart. Oftentimes, I believe God will allow His children to go to the very bottom rung of the ladder. I mean, all the way to the bottom of the pit. And finally, they'll look up and repent and say, Father, I've messed up. I'm sorry. I repent. I'm going to do my very best not to do that ever again. And I will surely hide my face. You got trouble when God hides His face from you. In that day, for all the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Their main religious holiday. They've even named it after a foreign god, Ishtar. Now therefore write ye this song, the song of Moses, for you, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Revelation 15:3. The overcomers will be singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Why? As a witness for me against the children of Israel that have fallen away, that have broken the covenant, that have forsaken Him. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, the promised land, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat. The song of Moses, which follows in the next chapter, verse 15 of chapter 32, God calls them Jeshurun. You waxed fat. Fat, dumb, and happy is what I always like to think of Jeshurun. And they lightly esteemed the rock, with the capital R, of His salvation. It has to hurt Him that He sacrificed His only begotten Son on the cross, and some would lightly esteem Him. Then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. God knew it was going to come to pass. And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, when many of them realize that they've worshipped the Antichrist and lightly esteemed the rock of His salvation, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. We haven't forgotten the words of the song of Moses. We don't have to memorize it, but we're familiar with what the song says. For I know their imagination, which they go about even now, even today, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Many still looking for new religions today. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it the children of Israel. God's words Moses wrote. And he, this is our father, gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. Not Moses, not going to bring the people of Israel into the promised land. Why? Because of that rock, the water at Meribah, where God told him to speak to the rock and sanctify me before the people. What did Moses do? He struck the rock. He didn't follow God's instructions. And hear me, you rebels, he said. Must we, referring to Aaron and himself and God, bring water forth from this rock? And that's the reason Moses would not lead the children of Israel into the promised land. I think there's a valuable lesson for God's elect in that. And that is when God says, speak, speak. If he doesn't say speak through his Holy Spirit, keep your mouth shut. That could be the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin for many of you. I don't think it'll happen. Verse 24, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished. The Torah complete, also called the Pentateuch, the five books. That Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. The law, blessings and curses. Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Take a special assignment and read those. If you don't think, God will curse. If you don't do things his way, he will curse. If you do things his way, he will bless. Blessings and curses. The law, the budding rod of Aaron when God selected the Levites to be the priests, and a pot of the manna were kept in the Ark of the Covenant even at the time. Well, it wasn't on earth at the time, but it's written by Paul in the book of Hebrews that those three items were kept in the ark. For I, Moses speaking, know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck, your stubborn people. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death. These people saw the Red Sea part and walked across on dry land and then turned around and saw the waters come crashing back down on the Roman army. The chariots completely wiped out. The Roman army completely wiped out. What did they do? They tempted Moses. They tempted God 10 times. It's written in the chapter 14 of the book of Numbers. Over the water, lack of water. Didn't like the manna. We loathe this manna that God provided them so they would have something to eat. We'd like to have the cucumbers and the melons that we had when we were in Egypt. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the very Ten Commandments. What did they do? They asked Aaron to make a golden calf to lead them. And the straw that broke the camel's back, when they would appoint a leader to take them back to Egypt. Total, complete rebellion against God's plan. Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes, supposed to be wise, and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, the song of Moses, and call heaven and earth to record or witness against them. The word of God, the song of Moses, witnesses against them. Heaven and earth will witness against those who are deceived by the Antichrist. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. That's today, beloved. Because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. The song of Moses you find in the following chapter, verse 1 through 43 of Deuteronomy 32. But we're not going to go there at this point. You know, the Lord knows your heart. He knows your mind. The Lord rejected Saul from being king of Israel because he knew Saul's heart. He also chose David to replace Saul. Why? Because he knew David's heart. He knew that David was a man after his own heart. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16 as we continue our study. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, and it reads, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We learn why God rejected Saul. Because Saul rejected the word of God, and he also sought out the counsel of the familiar spirit, the witch of Endor. "Fill thine horn with oil," anointing oil, of course, "and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite." House Bethlehem means house of bread. The true bread of life would be born there. "For I have provided me a king among his sons, out of the root of Jesse, the father of David." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." That's probably true. You see, Saul still thinks he's the king of Israel. He's trying to kill David. And if Samuel would have helped David, no doubt, or anointed him the new king of Israel, no doubt Saul would have had Samuel's head. "And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord." And that's not a lie. He's being wiser than the serpent there. And God understands Samuel's anxiety. You can tell by this. Just tell him you're going to Bethlehem to have a feast. "And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, always a good thing to do, "and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably?" You see, Samuel was a judge. He was also a high priest. The elders of the town, Bethlehem, came out to him and said, thinking maybe there was some great sin that had been committed in Bethlehem. It was the reason that the judge, the high priest, had come unannounced. They're nervous about it. "And he said, Samuel, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify or purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice." He's going to process the sons of Jesse until he finds the one that the Lord says, that's the one. "And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab," that's the eldest son of Jesse, "and said," or thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." He looks like a king. He's handsome. He's tall. Well, guess what? Saul was handsome and tall as well, but God rejected him. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance." Don't look at what he looks like on the outside or on the height of his stature. Saul was a head taller than all the other people. "Because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." He is a heart knower. He is omniscient. He knows everything about you before you even think it. So don't be as those who are foolish that think they can con God or that they can hide from God. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." Father doesn't miss anything. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16 as we continue our studies on omniscience. 2 Chronicles. We're going to be talking about Asa, who was overall a pretty good king of Judah. There were certainly a lot worse kings of Judah, But another story for another time. Chapter 16, 2 Chronicles, verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built or fortified Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa, king of Judah. Now, what this is talking about, you see, the 10 northern tribes were north, obviously, of Judah. And Ramah was about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. So Baasha is getting tired of seeing the people who wanted to continue worshiping Yahweh migrate to Judah. So he's thinking, okay, if I fortify Ramah, we can stop them from going to Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, Ben-Hadad means son of Hadad. There were actually 3 Ben-Hadads, according to your Smith's Bible Dictionary. But anyway, what he's doing, he's going to bribe Ben-Hadad to fight against Baasha, king of Israel. And he's sending him money out of the house of God and out of the king's house to do so. There is, or let there be, a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, by attacking them, in other words, that he may depart from me. Distract him in the north to where he leaves Ramah and goes to fight the Syrians in northern parts of the northern tribes. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan. These are all very northern locations of the northern 10 tribes. Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. We've got trouble on the north. I got to get up there to fight Ben-Hadad and the Syrians. This can wait till later. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber therewith, wherewith Baasha was building, fortifying. And he built or rebuilt or fortified therewith Geba and Mizpah. Asa has a much larger problem than Ramah and Baasha at this point in time. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah. Hanani was the father of Jehu, which was the prophet that told Baasha of the destruction of his entire house. 1 Kings chapter 16 will document. And said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. You didn't come to me, the Lord speaking, Asa. You sent to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Don't rely on man. Rely on your heavenly Father. Hanani, the seer, that's another word for a prophet of God, and this is a true prophet of God, continues. Were not the Ethiopians, backing up to chapter 14, verse 9 and the following verses, and the Lubims, a huge host, and very many chariots and horsemen. Yes, they were. 1,000,000, that's 1,000,000 men. 300 chariots. That's a tremendous army, far outnumbering the people of Judah. Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Why were you afraid of Baasha when I delivered you from the Lubims and the Ethiopians? For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He's omnipresent, everywhere, at all times, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. No more rest or peace. The word relied in verse 7 is sha'an in the Hebrew. It means rest. I'll ask you, where do you put your rest? Where do you put your trust, in man or God? Then Asa was wroth with the seer. He was mad at Hanani and put him in the prison house. You ever wanted to be a prophet? For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. He shot the messenger. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. This word oppressed means crushed. Those who thought Hanani was right, in other words. The Lord is not only omniscient, our Father is omnipresent and omnipotent. David covers it all in Psalm 139. Turn there with me as we continue our study. Psalm 139, a psalm of David. This entire psalm has to do with deliverance of self. And you know, our flesh is oftentimes our own worst enemy, if we listen to it. Verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. This word searched is kakar. It means to examine. It can even mean to examine intimately. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising, my ups and downs. Thou understandest my thought far off. Verses 2 through 5 concerning the omniscience of our Heavenly Father. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. All of my ways are well known to you. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. You know, Father knows what you're going to say before you say it. And that's very important when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. Make sure that you wait for the Holy Spirit to speak through you and that you don't go spewing off your own mouth. Thou hast beset me behind and before, all around me, and laid thine hand upon me, even before he was formed in the womb, we'll learn. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, it's inaccessible, it's unreachable for us. I cannot attain unto it. The fact that God is all-knowing is hard for us to comprehend. It's impossible for us to comprehend. Why? Because it's inaccessible. It's out of our reach. We can't think that way. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Verses 7 through 16, we're going to be talking about the omnipresence of God. That he's everywhere all the time. Where can I go to hide from your spirit, David's saying. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. He's everywhere. If I make my bed in hell, that's Sheol, the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. This means that the sun rises in the east. If I took the wings of the sun, if I were able just like a bird to fly along with the sun from the east all the way to the uttermost parts of the sea, as far west as you can go, in other words, as far east as you can go to as far west as you can go, the Lord is there. He's everywhere. Even there shall thy hand lead me or guide me, and thy right hand shall hold me. This is, it will seize me or possess me. I mentioned earlier, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, God said, all souls are mine. He can seize you. He can possess you. It's his right. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, I can hide in the dark. Even the night shall be light about me. Revelation 21, 23. John was writing of Jerusalem in the millennium. And he said there was no need of sun or moon there. Why? Because the presence of God lit the city. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. Truth dispels darkness. You know, it's much better to hide in the refuge of God than to try and hide in the darkness from God. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Both the same. Doesn't make any difference. And there's no darkness in you if your heavenly Father is in you as well. For thou hast possessed my reins. The reins are the innermost feelings, the seat of my emotions. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. This covered is like fibers woven. You took the organic materials and formed me in my mother's womb. How awesome is that? When you think about the human body and the functions of the human body, it's awesome, completely unbelievable. We don't understand it all yet. We think we know a lot about it, and certainly we do. Our advances in medicine have been tremendous over even the last 100 years. But do we know it all? No, we don't know it all. Our Heavenly Father does. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My soul recognizes how awesome you are, Father. Your works are marvelous. My substance, this is a strength or body, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, even in my mother's womb, and curiously, better translated, skillfully, wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. What did God do when he formed Adam? He reached down and scooped up some clay. And that's what this is talking about, the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, unfinished in my mother's womb, in other words. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. You formed me in the embryo in my mother's womb. And that's the time that the soul entered, was at conception as well. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah was kind of being reluctant to be a prophet for God. And God said, you know what? I knew you before I formed you in your mother's belly, in her womb. That's why God chose Jeremiah, because he knew him. He knew he could depend on him. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. Five things in the Old Testament that are precious. They are, one, the Word of God. Two, redemption. Three, death of the saints. Four, the lips of knowledge. And five, the thoughts of God. Number five in that verse. If I should count them, God's thoughts, this is talking about, they are more in number than the sand, the sands of the sea. When I awake, I am still with thee. Verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked of God. Now we go to the omnipotence of God. He is the ultimate authority. He's in charge. I will slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, you murderers. And they all, the murderers, Satan, all of his will go into the lake of fire and not be in the eternity. For they speak against thee wickedly, rebelliously. Look around today. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. The atheists don't even believe he is. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. It's all right to hate some things. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. If you hate God, I hate you, in other words. I hate them with perfect, this is complete or extreme hatred. I count them mine enemies. I count the Kenites mine enemies today for what they did to Jesus on the cross. Search me, the same word is searched in verse 1. Kakar in the Hebrew, to examine me intimately. O God, and know my heart, know my mind. Try me, prove me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a good thing to pray for, beloved. Father, look inside of me, examine me, prove me, test me. And if there's anything wicked that you find, please let me know so I can do my best to change it. Everlasting, we're talking everlasting life. In conclusion, God knows everything. We talked about that. He even knows when an insignificant sparrow passes away and falls to the earth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 as we wrap up this lesson on omniscience. Matthew chapter 10, New Testament. We're going to pick it up with verse 22. The words of Jesus Christ. Help if I got to the right scripture. I'm often making fun of how long it takes some people to get to where we're going in the Bible. You can tell who studies and who doesn't real very readily, but Pastor was behind the ball there. Sorry about that. I'm in the right place now. I started to say the words of Jesus, and I got to where I was, verse 22, and the words weren't in red. So I said, whoops, I'm in the wrong place. Now I'm in the right place. Matthew 10, 22, it reads, the words of Jesus, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Latch on to that. Latch on to that and hold on to it. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, you've got a crown that's yours if you hang on until the very end. If you're one of the overcomers that don't worship the Antichrist, you have a crown. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye unto another. The Antichrist is going to be in Jerusalem. Get out of Dodge. Get out of Jerusalem. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel, all the cities of Israel, till the Son of Man be come, until Jesus returns. The disciple, that's us, we're students, is not above the master. We're not above Christ. Nor the servant above his Lord. He was delivered up and they crucified him. We're going to be delivered up and we're going to witness. We're going to testify. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. We should pattern ourselves the best we are able and follow Jesus Christ. And the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master, that's Jesus, of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Beelzebub is king of the dunghill. That's what they called Jesus. What do you think they're going to call you? And it shouldn't matter, beloved. If they call you the king of the dunghill, let it run off your back like water off a duck's back. Doesn't matter. What matters is that you stay true to Jesus Christ. Fear them not. There is no reason to fear them. Therefore, for there is nothing covered or hidden that shall not be revealed, be manifest, made known, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. Light always symbolic of truth. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Teach the truth. Witness for Jesus Christ. Don't put your knowledge under a bushel or under a bed. Go on the housetops and preach it, as long as people will listen. Don't make, you know, keep your credibility. If they're not interested, don't cast your pearls before swine. And fear not, that's twice. Fear not them which kill the body, the flesh, but are not able to kill the soul. That's the second death. But rather fear him, that's God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? A farthing is a tenth of a Roman penny. Not much. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. Not even an insignificant sparrow dies without your Father knowing about it. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That means that's how much he loves you. The very hairs on your head are numbered. Now, some of us, that's not a whole lot anymore. Some of us, that's still quite a few. But the point is, he's going to thump gourd. And he said, touch not mine anointed. And let me tell you, he meant touch not mine anointed. Fear ye not. How many times is that? That's three. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men or acknowledge me, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny or reject me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. This is kind of hinting at the unforgivable sin here. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And when he comes back at the second advent, he's going to have a sword. It's his tongue. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16. That two-edged sword that cuts both ways. For I am, the sacred name, I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. This is when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. Your own family are going to turn you in. Those who think that the Antichrist is Jesus Christ, they're going to go to him and say, oh, I've got this brother that's studying with that cult down there in Arkansas, and you got to help him. You got to go get him and help him. That's how many of you are going to be delivered up. But that's okay. We know about it. Why? Because our Father told us what's going to happen in his word. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Luke chapter 14, verse 26. It's not translated so well. It says there, if you don't hate your mother and father, you can't be my disciple. I use that as an example to people all the time, that you need a Strong's Concordance because of Luke 14, 26. Doesn't make any sense for Jesus to say, you have to hate your mother and father to follow me. Moses said, honor your mother and father. And if you don't, die the death. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life, and that's in the flesh, shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Your flesh life doesn't mean a thing when it comes to staying with Jesus Christ when you're delivered up. If you try and save your flesh body, you're going to lose your eternal spiritual body, possibly. If you're not afraid to lose your flesh life, you're going to gain eternal life, is what this is saying. Beloved, don't ever try to con God. He's omniscient. Don't ever try to hide from God. He's omnipresent. Don't ever think your Father isn't in total control. He is omnipotent. Let's go to His throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for being with us this day, allowing us to gather and fellowship together to study Your Word, Father. We love You. We love Your Word. Let everything we do this day be a reflection of the love of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Louise in Alabama. When we are in our spiritual bodies, will we all be one gender? Because we will be the bride of Christ. Spiritually speaking, yes. Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, the words of Jesus that he states, in the resurrection they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God. And that will answer your question there. Steve in Texas, where does it say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee in the Bible? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, we'll get that said. And you know what? That applies, though, to those who love and serve God. God will forsake you if you forsake Him. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2, among other places, will document. If you seek Him, it states there in 2 Chronicles 15, 2, He will be found, but if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. He has feelings and emotions just like we do. Cortez in Alabama, are there any prophets that can directly talk to God and get answers back to let other people know what the Lord told them to let them know? No, there are no prophets today. Be very cautious of someone who claims to be a prophet of God. We have prophets that can communicate to us. They wrote God's word to us, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, the minor prophets. So we have all the prophets that we need in what is written in the word. You follow with the second question. When you say, stay in His word every day, stay in His word, are you saying when we listen to you or just reading the Bible every day or every other day talking to the Lord, or giving someone a good word, or being nice to people? When we say every day is a good day, stay in the Word, what we're saying is that Jesus is the living Word. And you should stay with Jesus every day. He in you and you in Him. Philip from Alabama. When Antichrist comes, where will he show up first? In Jerusalem. More specifically, the Mount of Olives. Why? How do I know that? Well, read Acts chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And you learn there where Jesus ascended to God's throne and where he will descend. Did you say Jesus is coming back to earth? Yes, I did. We're not flying away in a rapture. He is coming back to earth at the second advent. Acts chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 tells us where he will descend. It will be in the same place that he ascended from, the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. Antichrist will descend on the same place. Why? Because everything he does, he's mimicking Christ. He's going to be on a white horse, just like Christ. Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 19, Christ on the white war horse as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. My question is, when was the end of the first earth age? Was it at the flood of Noah? No, the end of the first earth age, in fact, is the flood of Noah. The second earth age began at the Katabole. The Katabole is a Greek word that means Satan's overthrow. It's often translated in the New Testament as the foundations of the world. And it's not the foundations, the beginning of the world age, if you will. That's what people have trouble understanding, I think, about the three world ages and the three heaven ages. They think there are three different earths and three different heavens. There aren't. They're all the same. It's just different a period of time. When the first earth age ended, the second earth age began. When the second earth age ends, the third earth age will begin. All right. Joseph in Georgia. When someone kills someone, does the murderer assume his sins? I think you're asking, is it possible? You're asking, will the murderer take the sins of the person murdered? No, it isn't possible for a human to assume someone else's sins. The murderer, though, has enough problems without taking on the sins of the victim. If you don't think so, read 1st Epistle of John 1:15, where it states there is no salvation in the flesh for a murderer. There was one who could take on the sins of the world. His name was Jesus Christ, but no man can take on another man's sins. We all pay for or are rewarded for our own actions, not the actions of others. Anita in Pennsylvania, what is the country Satan is coming from? Is it Russia? No, he's coming from heaven because that's where he is now. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and the following verses will document that. Eugene in, I think this is California, either California or Georgia, I'm not positive. I know who Moses was to the Lord. Please let me know who Joseph was to the Lord. Well, Joseph was one of the 12 patriarchs. He is the one that received a double portion. What does that mean? That means his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were the heads of their own tribes. Joseph was a type for Jesus Christ, our deliverer. You know, if not for Joseph, Israel probably would have starved to death. And, you know, there were, 70 men, the sons of Jacob, who went into Egypt. And if not for Joseph, having been sold into captivity by his own brothers and going to Egypt and being promoted to the second in command, the second chariot to Pharaoh himself, Israel likely would have starved to death. God had his hand in that for sure. Teresa in Ohio, I'm sorry I don't have a lot of money. Well, there's no need for you to apologize to any person that you don't have a lot of money. You know, it doesn't require a lot of money to be a Christian, and no need to apologize to anyone. How long does it take to stop mourning over a husband? Well, the loss, and by the way, we're sorry for your loss. I can read between the lines, you've just recently lost your husband. The loss of a spouse is a very traumatic experience. It hurts, and it will hurt for some time. But you must understand that the time that we are here in the flesh is a relatively short period of time. In fact, it's the blink of an eye compared to the eternity. And be aware that you will see your spouse again one day, and you can also rejoice that he is with the Lord at this point in time. You know, as Christians, that's all of our goals, is to be with the Lord. So rejoice knowing that he is. I'm out of time. I want you to know that I love you a great deal because you make a little time each day to study the letter that God has written to you. I also want you to know that God loves you. When he looks down and he sees you with the letter open and you're seeking knowledge of him, blessings are going to follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important, beloved, this, you stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? It's because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.